All right, so good to see you this morning, God's House. Appreciate you being here. Please take your copy of the Word of God. Open to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew has some final observations to make about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross before we get into his burial and his resurrection. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start reading in verse 54 for our text this morning. And of course, those who are willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we reverence the reading of the Word of God. Now in verse 54 it says, "Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you'll speak to us from your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will leave here just as convinced that the centurion was, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That we would believe that unequivocally, and that that truth would so grip our hearts that, like the centurion, we would unashamedly and publicly declare to the world why we are so radical about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Save the lost. Preserve those who are yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated this morning. So Matthew is not writing this book for his own enjoyment, for his own delight. He is writing it to a certain group of people, the Jews, unto whom he hopes will make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, upon them understanding that he is the expected Messiah, the one they've been looking for all these years. This is the gospel, it says in the very beginning, the gospel according to Matthew. Everything that Matthew records, he records to be the good news of God Almighty to the Jews. Matthew is convinced that Jesus is the living good news, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has come to die on the cross for our sins, and there is no doubt whatsoever in his mind about this matter. In our 8-year study of the book of Matthew, I think one of the things, at least I hope we walk away with, is that Jesus Christ is unlike any other man who has ever walked upon the face of the earth. And he is above all kings. He is above all masterates. He is above all rulers and presidents and military leaders and sovereigns and monarchs. And there's none that can match the glory of this man who is Jesus from Nazareth. Nicodemus put it eloquently. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God." That's an amazing statement. We know that you've come from God, a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And then there was the blind man that was healed by Jesus Christ, who was being tested by the Pharisees. And the blind man declared this: "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And then, of course, we have the declaration of Jesus Christ and his own testimony. He says, "Though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." A declaration that he is equal with God. There's no distinction in their divinity. He declared himself to be one with God. And that is exactly the kind of picture that Matthew has been trying to depict through the whole gospel. That Jesus Christ is God. He is God. What man has ever walked upon the face of the earth and said that I am one with the Father and the Father is one with me? And Jesus is declaring that. He says, "Look at my works. Look at my life. Look at my birth. Look what I've done. Look at the miracles. They testify to who I am. He says, look at my death. And that's where we are right now. Even his death is a testimony to the fact that he is the very Son of God. You say, well, he's nailed to the cross. He didn't look very godly. You say he's suffering. He doesn't look very godly. He's bleeding. He doesn't look very godly. There's a crown of thorns on his head. That certainly doesn't look like a kingly crown. He's naked on the cross. He's dying, and now he's dead, and he's still declaring himself to be God? Yes. Yes. Jesus didn't die because he succumbed to his wounds. We've covered this before. He didn't die because of a lack of blood, or he didn't die because of a lack of oxygen. He didn't die because his heart stopped. He didn't die because he quit breathing. He died as a willful act. Matthew says he yielded up his spirit. Jesus said this, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father. Jesus said, hey, look, I'm doing these things. Everything that I'm doing to lay down my life or even to be resurrected is all by the commandment of my Heavenly Father. I'm just doing what God tells me to do. That's what he says. Whatever God tells me to do, that is what I'm going to do. Jesus brought his will to die on the cross into alignment with the will of his Heavenly Father. This is what his Heavenly Father wanted. He died because he chose to do what God wanted him to do and to please God. And he wanted to please God. He wanted to please his Heavenly Father. Do you know what it's called when you do something that somebody wants you to do? You know what that's called? It's called obedience. When you do something that somebody else wants you to do, that's called obedience. And that's exactly how Paul defined it in the book of Philippians. He said, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient unto the point of death, even death on a cross. How did Jesus Christ demonstrate his divinity? He demonstrated it, and he demonstrated his oneness with God through his complete obedience to God, through his oneness with the will of God, by bringing his will into the submission of God. Now, what do you call someone who's 100% obedient, like Christ? What do you call that? What do you call somebody who does that? You call it righteous, right? 100% obedience. That's righteousness. Jesus was the only one who ever achieved 100% obedience and who ever possessed 100% righteousness. And that righteousness is deposited into our account when we come to the point where we repent of our sins and realize that we don't have that righteousness that God demands. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ because it is evident that He does. And we trust His blood on the cross to cover our sins. That righteousness is then deposited into our account. So that begs the question then, how are you going to demonstrate the righteousness of God that lives within you? How are you going to demonstrate your oneness with God? How are you going to demonstrate your union with God? How does that come out? How do you show that to the world the same way Jesus did? By being obedient. By submitting your will to the will of God. You remember what Jesus taught his disciples to pray when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. One of the things that Jesus told his disciples was this. Pray this way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's teaching us to pray the same thing that Jesus prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray? Thy will be done, not my will. And so Jesus introduces us to the model prayer, so to speak, and he says, here's part of the model prayer. You pray, the will of heaven be done on earth, and that's to be done through you and me. God's will in heaven gets done through you and me being obedient to Him. You say, well, what's going to motivate us to do that? What motivated Christ to do that? What is it going to take to motivate a child of God to bring his will into total subjection to Jesus Christ at whatever the cost? What is going to motivate you to do that? You know, last week, the Senate elected Mike Johnson as the Speaker of the House. It made all kinds of waves in the media. And it's totally unexpected that Mike Johnson would be elected as Speaker of the House. But when they began to inquire and find out who he was and who he is, he declared that the Bible was his worldview. I don't know if you saw that, if you heard that, or you read that. He said, if you want to know what my worldview is, then you need to pick up the Bible and you need to read it. Why would Mike Johnson make such a bold public statement such as that? His declaration of the Bible being his worldview. The only reason a man would do that is he's convinced that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And I believe Mike Johnson is that person. I think, from what I've seen, that Jesus Christ, he believes with all of his heart, without any question whatsoever, is indeed the very Son of God who laid down his life for his sins. And when you are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, this book is your manual to life. This book is your manual to life. Now, the Democrats didn't really like what Mike Johnson said. But you got to realize that the Democrats don't really hate Mike Johnson. They really hate the God that Mike Johnson stands for. And Mike Johnson was not surprised by the uproar that came as a result of his confession of Jesus Christ being his Savior and the Bible being his book. He expected that. And the Bible declares that. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. While it is true that they hate Mike Johnson, they hate him as an extension. Because what the Democrats really hate is the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of God. Which brings us back to Matthew. And it brings us back to Jesus' death on the cross. And it particularly brings us back to a study of the centurion. When Jesus died on the cross, some extraordinary things accompanied his death to declare to the world that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And so Matthew never misses an opportunity to seize and to manifest the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and to instill faith in Christ from those who are reading the gospel. So let's review quickly what's going on here. Jesus Christ has died. And when he died, you remember how the curtain in the temple, particularly the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, the sanctuary, was torn asunder and was torn from the top to the bottom. The Bible is very specific about that. The curtain was some 30 feet high, which means it's about twice as high as the ceiling in this building. So you got this curtain 30 feet high, twice as high as this ceiling, being torn asunder from the top to the bottom. It's very obvious because of that it was not torn by man, because if man was going to tear the curtain, he'd have to start at the bottom and tear up. But it is clear that God is the one who tore the curtain in order to make a statement. He opened up the Holy of Holies to all men. The action that he did there was designed by God to put an end to temple worship. When Jesus Christ died, he fulfilled all blood sacrifices ever made. No animal sacrifice ever completely satisfied the wrath of God. And so the temple had served its purpose. Its time was done. The temple was only a type of Christ. But now that Jesus Christ had died, fulfilling all the rituals, fulfilling all the commandments, fulfilling all the sacrifices, fulfilling all of the offerings, the temple was no longer needed. And that's what it says in the book of Peter, for Christ also died for sins once for all. No sacrifice was ever qualified to do that except the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That he died once for all for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So Jesus' death on the cross completely satisfied God's wrath against our sin. And now we have direct access to the presence of God. No other belief system on the face of the earth can give you what Jesus Christ gives you. Nobody can match what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When Jesus Christ taught us to pray, He said, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven. What was Jesus teaching? Direct access to God. You didn't go through anybody. Our Father, which art in heaven. We go directly to God. We enter the Holy of Holies. We have direct communication with God. And therefore Jesus said this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What he's saying there is you have direct access to God. The veil was torn asunder. You go into the presence of God. You can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, simultaneously, when the veil was torn asunder, at that very second that it was torn asunder, there was a tremendous earthquake that took place so that the earth shook and the rocks split and some of the graves of some of the saints were immediately opened. And don't forget that all of this was taking place right after 3 hours of darkness. Right after that time, when there was a kind of darkness on the face of the earth, when it had felt evil, that darkness that terrified your soul, that darkness that grips the core of your being, that kind of darkness had just ended, and all these things begin to take place. That brings us to verse 54. Now, the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, Matthew wants us to understand that this is that what's going on here in all of these events is not a delusion. This is not someone who's hallucinating. This is not a figment of somebody's imagination. These were real people. They witnessed what was happening. One of the main objections that people use is they try to discredit the Bible and say, well, the Bible's just a story. The Bible's just a fairy tale. The Bible is just something made up. No. These are real people who saw what happened and they testified to the reality of what they saw. There was a centurion here, and there was a host of others who were with him who saw these things. A centurion was a Roman soldier, a Roman officer who was in charge of anywhere to 80 to 100 men. And you remember back in Romans chapter 8, we were introduced to a centurion that came to Jesus Christ because his servant was sick and he appealed to Jesus Christ to heal his servant. And Jesus Christ did that. But the point I'm making is that they were Gentiles. They generally did not have any interest in the Jewish religion whatsoever. And the centurions were not lightweights in the Roman army. They were seasoned killers. They were hardened by war. There's no doubt that this man here had watched many die by crucifixion. He had probably seen scores of men crucified and die on the cross. But he had never seen anyone like Jesus Christ. There was something different about Christ dying on the cross. He had never seen anybody like this man. Listen, the centurion, here's what I want you to understand. The centurion was there from the beginning. When you go to John chapter 8 and you look at John chapter 8 and verse 3, what you find out is that when the Pharisees came and the Sadducees came and all those guys, other guys with them, they also came with the Roman, what the Bible calls a Roman cohort. There were Roman soldiers that came with the Pharisees into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it is very really, and it's very likely that this was one of those guys who went into the garden with the Pharisees to arrest Jesus Christ. He was there from the very beginning. And he heard Jesus, he saw Judas walk up to Jesus Christ, and he saw Judas kiss Jesus Christ. And Jesus did not retaliate when they arrested him. And he heard Jesus say, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching with you and you did not seize me. Jesus Christ did not resist arrest. And the soldiers took note of that. He expected Jesus Christ to put up a fight. But he saw a man submit to his arrest. And then he saw Peter cut off the ear of the servant. And then he saw Jesus reach down and pick that ear off the ground and put it back on the servant and heal him. He was there when they took Jesus Christ to Ananias. He was there when they took Jesus Christ to Caiaphas. He was there when they brought their false charges against Jesus Christ. This guy knew that they didn't have a case against Christ. They knew that all of this was a lie. He saw how they were treating Jesus Christ. He saw through it all. He saw, though, that Jesus Christ did not put up one single word in his defense. Any normal man would have been there to prove his innocence, but Jesus Christ didn't say anything. He was like a lamb being led before his slaughter, being led toward his slaughter. He heard Jesus Christ say this: "You have heard it. You have heard it yourself. You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." When the Pharisees said, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus Christ confessed, "Yes. Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." This man heard what Jesus said and what he declared about himself, and he stood there. While the Pharisees began to beat on him, while the Pharisees began to mock him, while the Pharisees spit on him, and when the Pharisees pulled the hair out of his beard, he saw all of that. He didn't miss one single thing that the Pharisees did to Jesus Christ. He stood there when they said, when they smacked Jesus Christ, when they slapped Jesus Christ, they declared, "Prophesy to us. Who is it that hits you?" He saw all of that. And when they bound them, he probably helped bind Jesus Christ to lead him to Pilate. And he saw how Pilate questioned Jesus Christ. Three times he saw how Pilate tried to release Jesus Christ. And he heard no testimony from Christ's lips in his own defense. And the one time that Jesus Christ said anything at all, he said, "You didn't get this authority, Pilate. The only reason you have this authority is because it was given to you from above." He was there when they brought Barabbas out. He was there when they exchanged Barabbas for Jesus, and Barabbas walked out a free man. He was there when they went into the praetorium, and he watched as they stripped Jesus and they put on an old ratty scarlet robe upon him and twisted a thorn of crowns. He was there when they handed him the reed, and he was there when they took the reed out of his hand and began to beat upon his head. He watched. And maybe he was one of those that bowed down and said, "Hail the King of the Jews." He might have been that one. He saw it. He was there when they led him to Golgotha. Maybe he was the one that handed the nails to the soldier that pounded the nails through his hands and through his feet. And he was there when they raised Jesus Christ upon a cross. And not a curse word came from his mouth. He was at the cross. He heard everything that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Every word that Jesus Christ uttered, this man heard. He heard Jesus tell the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He heard him tell John and tell his own mother, "Woman, behold your son." He saw how Jesus Christ took care of his mother. He was there when Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me?" He heard the humanity of Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ cried out, "I thirst." He heard Jesus Christ say, "It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he watched Jesus die. Not at the hands of men, but at the hands of God. You see, the centurion heard everything, and he saw everything. Everything Jesus did, he saw. Everything others did, he saw. Everything others said, he heard. Everything Jesus said, he heard. He was there when it was dark. He was there when the earth shook. He was there when and heard the rocks split. He was there when the tombs were opened up. He saw it all. And you say, well, what was his conclusion? Truly, this was the Son of God. That was it. After all he saw, after all he heard, to conclude anything less would have been ludicrous. He was a pagan. He was a pagan through and through. But he could not suppress the truth of what he had seen and the truth that was beating in his heart. He could not keep his tongue from sounding out. He could not stop the words from coming out of his mouth. Truly, this was the Son of God. He could not stop that. He couldn't deny the truth. More than any other player, more than any other player in the death of Jesus Christ was the centurion. Not even the Pharisee saw everything that the centurion saw. He saw it all. He didn't miss a point. When he said, truly, this was the Son of God, it went against everything he previously believed. It went against everything. For a Roman soldier to say anybody else was God besides Caesar was treason. You understand? He said something that had very serious consequences for him. His career was over. He was done. Julius Caesar was officially recognized as God. They had it printed on their coinage. And to declare that Jesus Christ was the Son of God put you in direct opposition with everybody under the Roman culture. But when the centurion was convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, it put him in opposition not only to Caesar, but to Pilate, to Herod, to his fellow soldiers, to the Pharisees, to the high priest, and to all the Jews. This centurion stood at the foot of the cross. The only one who ever said, this is the Son of God. He was the only one. Matthew didn't put these words in his mouth. The centurion willfully embraced the truth about Jesus Christ, and his life was changed forever. See, what's your point, preacher? Simply this. People say, why are you Christians so crazy about Jesus? Why are you so committed to Jesus? How come you think Jesus is the only way to God? Why can't you compromise a little bit about what you believe? Why don't you just give a little? We can't. We can't. Jesus is the Son of God. And there is no equal. There is no equal. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can declare no less. Because Jesus is the Son of God and we embrace that fully, we align ourselves with Him and we give ourselves unto Him without reservation. As the Son of God, His will for us is always going to be right, it's always going to be good, and it's always going to be just. The centurion understood that compared to Jesus Christ, he was a sinner. This is the Son of God. He knew that what he saw Jesus do was out of his league. He knew that he could never do what Jesus Christ did. Jesus demonstrated a life of love and righteousness. He had never seen a man love like Jesus. And had never seen a man as righteous as Jesus. And even though he helped nail Jesus Christ to the cross, he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that wasn't something that a normal criminal would say who's been nailed to a cross. The centurion understood this man who died loved him. He loved him. He knew he could never live up to the standard of righteousness that Jesus Christ demonstrated. He understood that. He knew his only hope was the Son of God. Here's my question. You have seen everything that the centurion saw. You've seen everything that the centurion saw. What are you going to say? Are you going to agree? What is your conclusion? Are you going to cry out, "This is the Son of God"? Now, the centurion didn't have complete theology. He only knew what he knew at the moment, that this was the Son of God. He didn't have all the theology that you have today, that Jesus is still the Son of God. But he knew enough. He knew enough to repent of any idea that somehow he could meet God's standard for perfection. He knew he wasn't completely obedient. So how about you? You ready to put your faith in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, this morning? The one who died on the cross for you? I'm going to ask Brother Artie to come and help us with a hymn. And I'm going to remind you, what I said in the beginning is still true. This is the gospel of Matthew. This is the gospel of Matthew. This is the good news of Matthew, that Jesus died as the Son of God on the cross for your sins. Let's stand together and ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn.
519.